May the Lord help us to commence this evening with hymn 882. Prayer was appointed to convey the blessings God designs to give. Long as they live, should Christians pray, for only while they pray, they live. 882.
Read together from the Holy Word of God, from the first book of Samuel and chapter 17. 1 Samuel and chapter 17. This is the account of David and Goliath. A long chapter, so we will commence reading at verse 12. 1 Samuel chapter 17 from verse 12. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. And he had 8 sons, and the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his 3 sons that went to the battle were Eliab the firstborn, and next unto him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening, and presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said unto David his son, Take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn, and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning, and left the sheep with a keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight, and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, and ran into the army, and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, Have ye seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, So shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab his eldest brother heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, Why camest thou down hither, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another, and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, Go, and the Lord be with thee. And Saul armed David with his armour, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armour, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand, and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air, and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. It came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And he put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled, and the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until they had come to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way of Shaaraim, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armour in his tent. And when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, As thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell. And the king said, Inquire thou whose son the stripling is. And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said unto him, Whose son art thou, thou young man? And David answered, I am the son of thy servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his holy word and help us in prayer. O Lord God of heaven and of earth, we would seek to reverence thy great and thy holy name. For Lord, thou whom Solomon did mention, dost fill heaven of heavens that cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded. Thou art to be greatly feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about thee. And we see, Lord, that greater awareness of thee, a greater sense of thy majesty and greatness and power, that in thee we live and move and have our being, and thou dost give us and maintain our breath in us. Thou art the author of salvation, and thou art the performer of it in each individual case, giving eternal life to thy people. And Lord, in all these things thou art sovereign. Thou art the sovereign, eternal Lord of all. And we do seek, Lord, to bow before thee in a right attitude of worship, of praise, of thanksgiving this night for thy salvation and for thy wondrous works and ways unto the children of men, and especially thy dealings towards thy people, that, Lord, thou art the captain of their salvation, thou art the saviour of all thy people. We thank thee for that precious name, the name of Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And we seek, Lord, that we might be given, while we are here below, those first notes of the praise of the redeemed in heaven, to him that loved us and that redeemed us and saved us from our sins. Oh, that we might give thee the honour and glory due unto thy name and for thy work toward the children of men. Lord, we would come with the dear psalmist, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. So, Lord, we do seek to come before thee in an attitude of worship. But Lord, as we come, we are very mindful of our sin, mindful of the filth and corruption and evil of our hearts, and needing, Lord, that robe of righteousness that thou hast wrought out, needing, Lord, thy precious blood to cleanse us from our sin, to wash us from all filth and all uncleanness. We thank thee, Lord, for that fountain open for sin and all uncleanness. O Lord, do grant us a true spirit of confession. We would not hide from thee the enormity of our sin, the depravity of our heart. O Lord, our waywardness, our forgetfulness of thee, our worldliness. Lord, thou knowest our need of everything from thy hand. Lord, if thou shouldst deal with us as our sins have deserved and do deserve, we could not stand before thee. If it was not for thy promises, if it was not for thy salvation, we could not draw near, nor gather as we do tonight with a hope and expectation that thou wilt from heaven Speak through the means that thou hast ordained into sinners' hearts, and speak conviction and salvation and eternal blessings. O Lord, thou art he that alone can speak with power. Thou hast said, where the word of a king is, there is power. And Lord, if it be but my word, as the messenger's word, then there shall be no power. But if it be thy word, there will be power. And thou hast said that my word shall not return unto me void. It shall accomplish the thing whereto I sent it. We beseech of thee then, that thou hast made me thy messenger in thy message, a true ambassador, and speak to this people this night. Speak, Lord, to their souls. Do give them a hearing ear to what thy Spirit saith unto this church and this people. And do come where they are. Meet them in their individual cases. In prepared ground do put in the seed of eternal life. Do be thou an interpreter to them. If there are those like dear David, or the psalmist was, so tossed to and fro with the prosperity of the wicked, that need to come into the sanctuary, into the house of God, to understand their end. O Lord, do thou speak in this way, for thou art the interpreter of all thy works, thou art the author of those works. And Lord, do make known thy way to thy people. Show them thy way, teach them thy way, teach them their interest in thee. Do bless the seekers amongst us here. Remember those that are hardened and untroubled by their sin. Do awaken them and stir them up to their need. And, O Lord, do thou grant that those who have been blessed by thee might know that it is a blessing that has heaven written on it and peace on it, and that it is something that thou wilt never take away. And, Lord, do thou grant thy constraining love to draw thy people to walk in thy ways in every aspect of them. Make this people a willing people, a loving people, an obedient people, a people led by thee. O Lord, do grant that this night too they might be a people described as thy sheep. My sheep, they hear my voice and they follow me. Lord, do grant pardon and forgiveness. Do grant real repentance and godly sorrow for sin, every blessing that comes forth from thee. We seek, Lord, thy blessing upon each one here. Be with them in their lives, Lord, those that work on the land, to help them that may be weary tonight. Lord, those that have much labour in the day, Lord, bless their labours. We thank thee for the beautiful weather, Lord, the sign of the seasons again changing, and the remembrance of thine ancient promises. And, O Lord, do grant that we might see in these things such hope and blessing for our souls. Remember those who may feel their winter spiritually has been long, and that they might see the breaking forth of the buds upon the seemingly dead wood. And may they take courage and be encouraged to expect that from thee in a spiritual way. O Lord, do comfort those in bereavement. Lord, help them, be with them in their path of bereavement at this time. Be with any that are afflicted and sick. Do grant thy kind healing hand, thy sanctifying hand in the midst of it. Lord, we pray concerning our nation. We mourn on account of the abominations done in the land. And Lord, we are mindful at this season, and we would not go over this time when we expect a change in those who represent us in Parliament and it not be reflected in our prayers. O Lord, there are many things we are concerned of in our nation, and we only deserve, Lord, wrath at thy hand. But if it could please thee that thou hast used this occasion to bring those to our Parliament who shall fear thy name, whose hearts shall be inclined to obey thy word, and Lord, that we might see answers to prayer in this regard. Lengthen unto us our liberties and freedoms so undeserved, and Lord, do help us to honour thee, to bear witness to thee in the day and generation in which thou hast placed us. O Lord, we do cry unto thee for thy blessing then tonight. Bless the hymns that are given out, our dear brother at the desk, the deacons, Lord, of this cause of truth. Bless the church, be with them and each member of the congregation, the little ones, the mothers, the fathers, those who are at home. May there be something that is brought home for them after the service tonight. So, Lord, we do ask thy blessing now. Open thy word to us and order our footsteps in thy word, and do grant the application by thy most blessed and sacred Spirit. O Lord, we beseech of thee, through thy name alone, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Hymn 602. Jesus, the author is of true and living faith. This blessed grace he gives and saves our souls from death. By faith in him we live and view the wonders God alone can do. 602.
Thank you.
Seeking for the help of the Lord, I direct your prayerful attention to the chapter that we read, 1 Samuel chapter 17, and to verse 29, the last clause of that verse. Is there not a cause? This is David's answer to his eldest brother Eliab, who was finding fault with him, leaving his sheep, coming into the battle and asking the questions that he was. And David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" Before we come to what is particularly upon my spirit, or to open up this word, I want to make just three observations. And the first is this, that providence will always follow God's anointing. If we were to read the chapter before, then we would have read how Samuel came to Jesse at God's appointment, and David was anointed to be the next king over Israel. Saul had been rejected, and Samuel had mourned for him, and God had told him to go and anoint one of Jesse's sons. And that was done just before this time. That we know, we told in the account that we read, how that David had gone back from Saul. David had been chosen because of his skill in playing the harp to calm Saul at his times when the evil spirit was upon him. But obviously, from what follows later, Saul hadn't taken much notice of who David was. He was just a young youth just playing the harp, and that's why he had to ask who he was later on. But he'd gone back then to look after his father's sheep. But the point I want to make is this. This chapter hard follows on from the anointing. Where one is anointed, whether it be our Lord Jesus Christ, whether it be one of his people, as to be his people, to be called and quickened by grace, or whether it be one that is appointed for office in the church or is in the ministry, where that is so, and that is maybe a secret anointing and appointing, you can be sure that the providence of God will follow after that to bring it to pass. It will unfold, it will show what God has done in that anointing and choice of that person. That is what follows here in the chapter that we are in. It follows the anointing of David. The second thing I'd want to observe is this, that often God achieves two or more purposes in one act of providence. In this one account of this battle with the Philistine, there is more than one thing that is achieved and done. There is a worldly saying that goes something like this, to be able to kill two birds with the one stone. And it's perhaps in the similar line of thinking that I'm trying to set before you here. The Lord has one providence, but more than one thing is actually done. And the third thing is this, that the path that our Lord Jesus Christ trod upon earth and that which he walked very often is the path that his people have to walk. And we can see the parallels and see the pattern of the Lord's working in both. And in very many cases, it is through that his people have fellowship with him in his sufferings and can realize something of what was the cost of their soul's redemption. Well, In this passage, I want to look at the situation, firstly with respect to David himself, and then look at it in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then look at it in the case of ourselves as a child of God, what we may glean from that. But in those three ways of looking at it, each one, there's three main points. And the first is this, that David here was doing his father's bidding. That, you might say, is the first cause. David says, is there not a cause? He was doing his father's bidding. That's why he was there. Then also, secondly, he was there to deliver the children of Israel out of the Philistines' hand, out of Goliath's hand. There is a second cause why that he was there. And then the third cause is to bring to the notice of all Israel this young lad who no one knew who he was and had to ask himself who he was. And so, thinking of those three heads, firstly concerning David. After he is anointed, it begins with his father calling him and giving him an errand to go unto his brethren. And we see how David was willing to go and did his father's bidding. We have a very similar beginning here as to what it was in the account of Joseph. Joseph himself set out from his father's house at his father's bidding to give provisions for his brethren and to see how they did. The beginning of that account, very similar to this account. Now, remembering that, may we never despise or never hold back from obeying when it is ours to obey, even in a simple thing, you might say, like this. How the Lord uses. What if David had been, or Joseph had been, a son that said, no, you go and take the things yourself, I'm not going. Obedient, and in that path of obedience, all the rest followed out. Now, I've no doubt David did not know what was following. We're not told as to what might be the issue at all in this case, but it begins in this way, to do his father's bidding. May we take notice of that. But then he comes, and he comes to the camp, and then he hears what is being said by Goliath, how Goliath was coming out and coming out for 40 days defying Israel. There had been a preparation before David had come. I often think of this in this account. It's very, very necessary that there was that 40 days. 40 in scriptures often spoken of as a testing time. Moses was 40 days up in the mount. Our Lord was tempted of the devil 40 days, 40 nights. We think of 40 in the sense of Moses' life, 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in the desert, being prepared, 40 years leading them through. Very often 40 in many ways associated with testing. And really with those 40 days, it could have been said no one in that camp was able to stand against Goliath. No one could meet on his terms. No one could overcome him. The whole of Israel, Saul included, were fleeing from him and fearful of him. In the passage that we read, how that when Goliath came, that the whole company fled away. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And this had been happening day after day. Vital preparation before, in God's providence, God brings David into the camp through that means of obeying his father. And David hears himself this challenge and what is said. He comes to this time. The words of our text, is there not a cause? David now, I believe, could see why he was brought there. I've no doubt David also could think of another thing that he would say to himself, was there not a cause? Thinking, as he immediately says later on to Saul, of the bear and of the lion. The things that had already happened in his life had been a preparation for this time. The beginning of this providence did not begin really in sending from his father. Already there had been things that have happened, not by chance, but so that he knew that he could trust in the Lord. We've sung just now concerning faith and faith in the Lord. David was a man of faith, and he came into that position already with a tried faith, already with a proved faith, a faith that he knew that he could trust in his God. And so he said, is there not a cause? It's a good thing for us when we may come into those times that we can realize the position that we are in now, there's a cause for it. And to look back and realize that there was a cause for the things we've already been through, and that these things are working together. Beautiful thing to see providence working together, coming together, not just disjointed things, but joining together. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. And we see with the Lord an eternal purpose that is worked out in the lives of his people, incident by incident, and we see them beautifully joined and dovetailed together. And so he comes and realizes this, the cause that he has brought to this point. He is the one that is to go against Goliath. He is the one who God has given faith. He is the one for this time. The blessed thing to realize that. In Ezra's day, the people realized concerning him. They said to him, this matter belongeth unto thee. Be strong and do it, and we will be with thee. It's a good thing to realize that which Queen Esther didn't realize at first and needed Mordecai to prompt her and say to her, who knoweth that thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Is there not a cause, Esther, why thou art in the kingdom? The providences that went before, what happened to Vashti, everything that brought you here, that this is for this time. And Mordecai had to bring this to her attention. Was David here? He realized this. He was the man. He was not to stand still at that time, think he'd come to the camp to try and find someone else in the camp to go out. He was the man. It's easy to read an account like this and think, well, we know the end of it. But the children of Israel are fleeing from this man. He would have been just as big and just as fearful in a natural way to David as any one of them. Let us not minimize what David had before him. The triumph was not in David feeling his own strength, but in David's faith. That's what marked him out different than anyone else there. There stood this adversary, this enemy, this defier of Israel, of the people of God. And David knew he was raised up to deal with him. Is there not a cause? And we read how wonderfully David was strengthened in faith, was helped, able to deliver Israel out of the Philistine's hand, how he overcame him and then slew him with his own sword. That cause was so clearly accomplished in David's life. But then there's the third cause in David's life. And that was bringing before all of the people of Israel. How wonderfully God used this account. This account that was the enemy defying Israel. What an encouragement to us that we are not to think every time an enemy arises that the Lord can't use it for good. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. When the Philistines came against Israel at this time, it was so that the future king of Israel should be brought before all Israel and before the Philistines, before their enemies, and before them, brought out of obscurity and brought into the light before them all. And the women, they started singing and they said, David hath slain his 10,000s and Saul his 1,000s. And how Saul was so angered at that. They have only ascribed 1,000s to me, but 10,000s unto David. And then his enmity and hatred to David arose, and David had an adversary from Saul. But the bringing up before all of Israel and the surrounding nations, the Lord accomplished this in a most wonderful way. How wonderful are the Lord's works. Think of one of our opening points, the Lord achieving more than just one thing. The Lord not only delivering Israel at that time, but also showing who their king was and bringing him to their attention, all done at once through this providence. David himself is a beautiful type of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Of course, David in his line, he meets the two lines of Christ. If you follow from Mary, you get down to David's son Nathan. If you follow through from Joseph, the supposed father of our Lord, as it were, the headship line, you get down to Solomon. And so David is that one key position in the genealogy of our Lord that both lines meet in. And he is the man after God's own heart. The Lord is always referred to as the son of David, David's greater son. And so we would expect then to see in what happened here in this account to have some reflection in our Lord Jesus Christ as well. If David here was anointed to be king of Israel, how much more is the eternal Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, anointed to be the Saviour of his people? He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He is he that has said, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. He is the one that is from everlasting, being with the Father by whom the worlds were made, and who is the angel of the new covenant, in whom David said, "Thou hast made an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. This is all my salvation and all my desire, though he make it not to grow." Christ, the anointed of God, the eternal Son of God, following from that will be providence. The same as here with David, there will be an unfolding of God's purposes. David here, we noticed that he did his father's bidding. Our Lord said that he always did his Father's will. The Father sent the Son, the willing Son obeyed. Our Lord says in concerning his coming crucifixion and death, "I have no man taketh my life from me. I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father." Our Lord came forth to do his Father's will. "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." And in all the path of our Lord at 12 years of age, when he remained behind at the temple and his parents went 3 days before they missed him, came back seeking him, sorrowing, and he says to them, "How is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" It came out again and again. This was the reason why he came. Came because his Father sent him. But then providence bearing that out in all the things that happened and that unfolded while he was on earth. And thinking of the situation here with David, a situation where the people of God were powerless and helpless until the Anointed One was to come. And how many times in the life of our Lord, before ever he suffered at Calvary, before ever he did, as it were, in one blow, deliver the whole church of God out of the enemy's hand, we read of though the miracles that he did, that he said, "They testify of me." How grieved he was when there were those that followed him for the loaves and the fishes and were happy with what they got, with what they were provided for, and that they fed, when they had miracles before them showing who he was, that he was the Anointed One, he was the Christ. They looked right past that, didn't see that, and just saw the loaves of the fishes. "Ye follow me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye ate of the loaves and were filled." How many of you here, dear friends, are following the Lord because he gives you health or gives you your food or your house or your raiment, and you may see in providence things and you marvel at them. You marvel at them. You point to how the Lord has provided these things, but are you stopping short and just looking at what you have and not thinking, "This is showing me the eternal Son of God"? These miracles, these wonders in providence are not just for what I'm going to eat and where I'm going to live. It is for my soul. This is to point me to Christ. This is to point me for my soul's salvation. The apostle says, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we've all men most miserable." And this is what Satan thought that Job was doing, only following the Lord because of what the Lord had hedged him about and giving him everything. "Touch all that he has and he'll curse thee to thy face." The miracles Christ did on earth was to show his anointing. That which was done here was to show David's anointing. Yes, it was also to deliver. And so was Christ to deliver. You think of the times like when he came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and there was the man that had the son that cast into the fire and into the water, and the father said, "I brought him to thy disciples," but they could not cast him out. But the Lord could. And yet they had to prove that was impossible for man, but not impossible with God. The woman with the issue of blood, 12 years, she had to prove that her case could not be met by herself or by physicians or anyone else, but here was one that could meet it. David, 40 days, Israel had to prove it, then David comes, 12 years with this woman, and the Lord comes. What a lesson there is here, dear friends. Maybe some of you here, you think, I'm having wasted years of my life. I'm having time years, and I prove just helplessness and emptiness, and I hope I'm seeking, but I cannot attain anything, and there's nothing done, and you feel more and more helpless, more and more unable, more and more discouraged. Think of these preparation times. The woman did need 12 years. Israel did need 40 days. The Lord knows how many days, years you need as well. And I know if your case to you is a pressing and urgent case, you won't just sit down and say, "Well, nothing I can do, don't worry about it. I just wait until the Lord's time. It's his fault if I'm not saved." You won't have that attitude if sin lies heavy on your heart and if you are defied by the adversary again and again and you have the worst adversary within. You say, like David did one time, "I shall one day perish at the hand of Saul." Don't think he ever said that concerning the Philistines. The worst was in Israel. The worst was his own people. Man's enemies are they of his own house. "Are you sons of Zeruiah? Ye are too hard for me." Zeruiah was his own sister's children, his sister and her children. David proved, well, the Lord said, he'd raise up trouble out from his own house. If you and I know our own sin and the evil within, we are our own worst enemy. And that is to be proved, is to be known that. You cannot manage your own heart. You cannot subdue your own iniquities and sin. You cannot overcome that one that defies the Lord and defies his work and defies his word. Have you ever thought that you come into the Lord's house, you think, how many services I've heard, how many sermons, how many searching sermons I've gone home and I thought, surely I'd be different now and I'll remember that word. And you break through it and break through it again and again. And you prove you need the power of God, the work of the Spirit, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just a natural hearing, not just a natural assent, but the authority with it and the power with it and the appointed time to come for it to be done. Well, our Lord Jesus in his lifetime, he proved that in those things that he did. But when he comes to suffer at Calvary, when he comes there, we read, "They all forsook him and fled." We picture this scene here with David. And we're told the armies were in array. There was a valley between them. Great armies one side, great armies the other. And in the middle, this giant with his armor bearer and this stripling cub in the sight of all Israel and the Philistines. What a great observers, all watching this scene that is to take place here. And David is but a youth, but a stripling. And he overcomes the giant. You might say, well, how is it our Lord, he overcame by dying? But of course, David, if he's a type in that way, that could not be so like that. he could not have overcome by dying in that way. But the terms that were set by the adversary was this, that whoever was to slay that giant, that the Philistines then would be the servant, or the other army would be their servants. And so it was set not army for army, but one for one, a representative. David was the representative of Israel. Israel stood or fell depending on whether David stood or fell. Our Lord Jesus Christ stood in that place. In his conquest is the conquest of all the people of God. In his victory is their victory. In his defeat of Satan and his defeat in a lawful way of putting away sin by the sacrifice of himself is the deliverance of all the people of God. The two on the way to Emmaus, they really got it half right. They said, we trusted it should have been he that should have redeemed Israel. But they could not see that that redemption was through a suffering Saviour. It wasn't to be like David. It wasn't to be by might or by armour. No, they thought that. Here are two swords. Put up thy sword within its sheath. Thinkest thou not that I could pray the Father and he would presently send 12 legion of angels, 72,000 of them? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled? It's not by that might. And yet it seems almost that that's what the disciples thought it would be. But it wasn't to be. He was the sacrifice appointed, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. If your sins and mine are put away, they are put away at Calvary. If the adversary was defeated, as far as we are concerned, he was defeated there. He hath given assurance in that he hath raised him from the dead. I saw Satan, as it were, falling from heaven, the accuser of the brethren cast down. When God promises something, he always is able to completely fulfill it. You think of the saints from Abel's day right through to Christ's time. They were sent to heaven. David was in heaven. But how came they there? Satan was said, where's the blood? Where's the sacrifice? Why are they there? The types pointed to it. The promises pointed to it. But the Lamb was not slain yet. But when Christ died at Calvary, that promised sacrifice was made, the blood was shed, the accuser was cast down. Thou art a liar, Satan. What was promised is now done and sealed. But whenever the Lord promises, it is as good as done. He is the eternal God. May we always remember that conquest that was wrought out at Calvary was on our behalf. The children of Israel knew that what they saw with David going forth was on their behalf. And I, if I be lifted up above the earth, will draw all men unto me. It's one sight that the people of God will see by faith. This is the conquest that delivers them. This is that which was appointed for the Son of God and what he was anointed to do, and he has done. If he hadn't, the tomb would not be empty. But the Lord arose and ascended up into heaven, and there he is, King in Zion. There he is, King over his people. This was the other reason, wasn't it, that we said concerning David, was not only just to deliver from the adversary, but that he might be set forth as the King of Israel, that they would see it so. And is not that so at Calvary? Is not that the desire of the apostle and every one of the Lord's servants? John the Baptist, he says, I must decrease, he must increase. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. I determined to know nothing among men save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And our Lord, since he conquered at Calvary, since he overcame, is lifted up on the pole of the everlasting gospel. Here is your King. Here is your Redeemer. Here is the Saviour. Here is the hope of the people of God. We see then in David here a type of our Lord, a type also of the gospel plan. Christ in the sinner's place, Christ overcoming for a sinner, Christ delivering his people. Christ being elevated to his rightful position over the church of God, over the people of God. But I want to now come back to us, or to the people of God. Let us go back to the anointing, because we are told that the people of God are chosen in him from the foundation of the world. They have been loved with an everlasting love, and therefore with loving kindness has he drawn them. We said that after the anointing, then there will be providence that follows. There will be that which shows that anointing, that confirms it. Wherever there has been one chosen in Christ, loved with that everlasting love and foreknown, there will be in this life the providence of God ordering their lives from where they are born to whom they are born, where they attend, when they shall hear, where they shall hear the gospel, where they shall be brought to know themselves as sinners and in need of a Saviour and undone, where they shall walk in that path, that they shall know that there is one that defies the living God, that we are enemies to God ourselves, not at peace with heaven and with hell at war, but at peace with hell and with God at war. And we are to expect this, that God will begin to work to show that forth. God's people will not remain hidden amongst the staff. The Lord will bring them out. He'll make his kindred known. But may we notice the first step here. Obeying the Father's will. You say, are you saying that I've obtained salvation by my own obedience and works? No, I'm not saying that at all. But what I am saying is that is very often how the Lord does work, because it is to the law and to the testimony. Whoso turneth away his ears from hearing the law, there is a curse upon him. The law is a schoolmaster unto Christ. If we are ever to find the enemy within, if we are ever to prove like Israel that they were powerless for 40 days against this enemy, we will have regard to the law of God and to seek to do and to know his will. By that means, to be brought to an end of hope in ourselves and prepared to view the Saviour revealed to us. Very often we see in the scripture this pattern, sometimes in a much gentler way. I often think of this with the book of Ruth. How did her conversion begin? How did her coming into the land of Bethlehem begin? Was it not love to her mother-in-law and a cleaving to her and to her God and to her people? Do not despise. If the Lord has put in your heart a desire to know and do God's will, walk in that path. Do not despise a love to the people of God, a love to his house. Walk in that path. Seek the Lord in that path. But when you find you fail again and again, and you're brought in guilty, may that be used to point you to another. Point you unto Christ and to his work. Bring you to realize more and more, and to realize the Lord's purpose in this, that the law was never ever meant to give fresh strength or new strength to Israel's race. It wasn't meant by the deeds of the law that any man should be justified. It is to point unto Christ's perfect righteousness. But everyone that Christ saves will desire to do good. The apostle says, when I would do good, evil is present with me. They will seek after holiness and seek after the ways of the Lord and want to do his will and want to walk in his ways. And this is how with David he began in this way. But you see, then he was brought to this giant. And there was a reason why I said we're not to just ignore what this giant must have been to him. Because the people of God do not know at first what an enemy they have within. They do not know what a defier of Israel that they have within. I believe as we go on in a Christian pathway, we know more and more what an evil heart of unbelief we have, what a defier of Israel, what an enemy we have in our own heart, and yes, a tempting devil. But to realize that these things are conquered by Christ, but need to be known by us to appreciate what his sacrifice was and to take from us any thought of salvation by works or salvation by our deeds. It is vital that we brought to Christ only. The apostle, in writing to the Romans, he said how he desired his people to be saved, but they were ignorant of Christ's righteousness and going about to establish their own. He pointed to Christ, Christ alone. That is where they obtain their conquest, not by their own strength. And so I say this, if there's one here, and it seems that the evils of your heart are more like this giant, and that they are more and more, and that you despair of that, you wonder, and sometimes it is like this, you think, well, I've been corrected, I've been chastened, and it seems to break through every bound and every barrier, and you feel your weakness against sin and against evil. But it's true. Point to Christ. There is the only deliverer and only saviour of his people. When God calls his people, he calls them to a daily, hourly conflict with the corruptions of their own heart. Instead of going along with the corruptions, they fight against them, cry out against them. And the Lord hears, he will hear, he does hear. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And so we have also a parallel in this. God's dear people, when he begins to work in their heart, very often they can't see that work themselves. A sheep can't see the mark on its own back. But the things that God does in providence, it brings them to the attention of the people of God. And the church is probably noticing things in your life and things that are happening that you might even not really be aware of, but they begin to see and they notice. The same as David was brought to the attention of Israel here. And especially it's so if there is an office involved, if it's for the minister of the gospel or diaconate, it will be recommended to those by the things that happen in Providence to the church. It will be seen that this is the Lord's appointment. It's a blessed thing when there are those that desire to walk in the Lord's ways, in the ordinances of his house, and they find out with surprise, they might come with great fearfulness and trembling to the church of God, but the church isn't surprised. The church has been praying for it and noticing it and looking for it because they've seen it. I remember when I first told my father concerning the exercise of the ministry and desired to come before the church, and I feared what he said. And what he said, I thought you'd go 3 years ago. And it took me completely by surprise. I thought, what? He's been watching and praying for this, and now I wondered what he'd say. But it wasn't a surprise for him. And so it is also the Lord uses this pattern, uses it to make the people of God know the people of God and make them have fellowship with the Lord in what he has done in accomplishing for them. He has conquered. We but taste the cup. He has fully drunk it up. Well, I want to just notice briefly another case in David's life. Now, this is at the very start of his public office, shall we say, immediately after he's anointed. So now we go to the end of his life. But before we do, thinking he was 30 years of age when he actually took the kingdom, 11 years after that was when he desired to build a house for the Lord. And Nathan said that he was not to build that house, he was a man of blood, but that Solomon his son would build it. And so for many years in his kingdom, we do not read of any more concerning the house of God. But then it got to within 2 years of his death. He died when he was 70, so it's when he was about 68 years of age. Then he suddenly decided that he wanted to number Israel. And he called Joab and he asked him to go and number Israel. And Joab was a wicked man. He was not one of the Lord's, one of David's nephews. And he tried to turn David away from that, and David would not. And there's a lesson for us there, isn't there? Sometimes even those who are not the Lord's people can see where we are going wrong, and their advice is actually good advice. But David did not heed. He numbered Israel, and after he'd numbered Israel, he said, I have sinned. Now we are told in the two accounts, the one account in Samuel, we are told that the Lord was angry with Israel and he moved David to number Israel. In the account in Chronicles, we're told that Satan stood up against Israel to cause David to sin. And so we might say that which happened in numbering Israel, it was the Lord, it was Satan, it was David's sin. We always remember from our point of view, from David's, David doesn't blame the Lord, he doesn't blame Satan, it was his sin. But underlying it, there's the Lord's purposes, and Satan is in the Lord's hand. He is his messenger to do what the Lord appoints. But the Lord has more in his plan than to chasten Israel. Yes, many died, they were chastened. More in his plan than to chasten David. You might say, why? What was the sin of Israel? We're told in Exodus that whenever they numbered the people, they had to pay some money, half a shekel. Whether you were poor or rich, you had to pay the same to be numbered, else there would be a plague in Israel. And you don't read of any of this paying of the atonement money, is what it was called at that time. So that may have been what David's sin was here. It may also have been in pride. But David said, I have greatly sinned. So in one sense, that account in David's life, right at the end of his life, was chastening. And David knew a lot about chastening. But was it only chastening? David, who had said this word, is there not a cause, these years before, was to find there was another cause in this as well. As he comes up to the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite, and there he sees the angel with the sword held above Jerusalem, and the angel's sword stayed and the plague stayed. And there on the top of Mount Moriah, he offered sacrifice at the command of Gad the prophet. And there was the beautiful time of Christ's sacrifice offered on the same spot that Abraham had offered up his son Isaac and received him from the dead as such, and been blessed in thee, and all that thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And that was the spot where the temple was to be built. When David saw that the Lord had answered him in that threshing floor, then that's where he sacrificed and offered. David was soon to die, Solomon to come. A temple had to be built by Solomon. Where? There, where the Lord had blessed him, where the plague had been stayed. That's where. And we read from that time, David prepared abundantly before his death. The last couple of years of his life, he really prepared for that temple. And so we see two causes, two purposes of the Lord in one event, one chastening, one numbering of the people. And may we notice this in our lives, dear friends. You might think we see the first cause. Many, when our Lord told the parables, they thought, we know what that means. But the disciples came afterwards and said, declare unto us the parable. They knew there was another teaching, another lesson in it. And in many things in our lives, that will be the case. Two purposes. You might just think that there's one, but the Lord has something else. Ask the Lord for that. Think of the closing words of Psalm 107. Whoso is wise and will observe these things. Vital to observe the Lord's hand and the Lord's dealings, and to know his pattern and how he's dealt with his people in time past. And the Lord will show what he intends to do, what his purpose. We mentioned concerning Joseph and Esther, and there are many other illustrations. May some of you here look at some of the providences and things that the Lord has dealt with you, and the Lord shine on it and show you there's another purpose than just these providential outward things. There's purposes of grace for your soul. These things are done for your eternal good. They're done because he delights in you and he's determined to save you and to reveal his beloved Son in you. May this be a word of interpretation, a word of comfort, a help to some of you in your path. May those that are the Lord's know they are and walk in his ways. Amen.
God willing, Mr. John Rosier is expected to preach next Lord's Day and Mr. Sayers next Tuesday evening. Let us close with hymn number 906. Oh, where shall I find a guide to direct, right skillful and kind and brave to protect? To lovely Mount Zion my heart is now bound, but many a lion is in the way found. 906.
Thank you.
The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and evermore. Amen.